Father, we thank you that you are a gracious speaking God. You've caused your word to be written, recorded for our benefit. And now we commend to you our brother Cole as he comes to explain this section of your word. We pray that you would greatly use him and in your kindness speak through him to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Well, what are you battling with at the moment? For many of us after Christmas, there's the obvious answer, indigestion. And that could be well for you, true for you, as it has been a little for me. But maybe, it's a little more personal, a little more deep than that. Maybe there's some work-related issues that you're struggling with or wrestling with. Maybe there's some family issues, possibly poor health that doctors report. Maybe there's a disease or loneliness or depression. And most of our current media rightly cover these issues and try to help us in our battles with them. And yet there's a battle that our popular media will never properly address. And it is the battle that is peculiar, in a sense, to the Christian. And it's a battle with Satan and the kingdom of darkness. And as we standing on the edge of a new year, I thought, well, it's very good for us to get ready again. Get ready again as individuals, get ready again as God's people, as St. Thomas's, to be ready to live standing firm for Jesus in the new year, standing firm for Jesus for the rest of our lives. The first thing in any confrontation or any wrestle or in any battle is to know your position and to know your enemy. These are the two sort of, I guess, essential things. And that is what Paul does in Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle against Satan and his kingdom, his domain. And we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, as he says in verse 12. Paul has already described, and by the way, we'll be flipping backward and forward through Ephesians. You don't have to, but I'll be referring back because it's the context of Ephesians chapter 6. Paul has already described Satan as in chapter 2 as the ruler of the kingdom of the air, who's at work in those who are disobedient. So the battle is on. You see, we have been rescued from Satan's domain. We used to follow him, as Paul writes in chapter 2, when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. But now, because of God's mercy through Jesus, we've been made alive. We've been adopted into God's family. And of course, Satan's intent is to win us back. And it is with Satan, with his powers, as verse 12 says, the rulers of darkness and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. These are the ones that we wrestle against. And there is a spiritual dimension there, largely left unnoticed by our popular world, either to dismiss Satan as a bit of a joke, but it can be a tendency for people to see him under every rock and every cranny of our life. And I think we need to have a full understanding of who our enemy is. And so Paul unpacks this. And the first thing that we note here is that Satan does have some power. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against his powers, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's a spiritual battle, not against flesh and blood. Satan has some power. He, as Peter writes, roams around like a prowling lion, seeking those whom he may devour. And yet he is defeated. Resist him, as we've just been studying in the book of James, resist him and he will flee from you. He has been defeated. And friends, that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to defeat the power of Satan. He shared our humanity, the writer in the book of Hebrews writes, shared our humanity so that by his death he might destroy Satan, the devil who holds the power of death, and free all of those who are in slavery of the fear of death. On the cross, 2,000 years ago, Satan was defeated, and yet he still can do damage today. He's a bit like, and no illustration covers this perfectly, but it's a bit like a falling building who's, you know, there's, this is the one in Christchurch, radio network building. After the earthquake, it was considered unsafe, and so they have a controlled implosion. They set off explosives in its foundations, and the building is going down. Make no mistake about it, it's defeated. But you wouldn't want to be in it, and you wouldn't want to be standing close by to it, even out of curiosity, to go, oh, I'd love to see what this is all about. And it's the same with Satan. He is defeated, he's going down. That happened on the cross. That's why Jesus came, to defeat him who holds the power of death. And yet, we can't dismiss him. He is going down, but be in him, be with him, and you'll be destroyed. He's going down, but be too close or play with him, and you may well get damaged. There is power there, and there's evil there too. We wrestle against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And he's devious. We stand against, as verse 11 says, his evil schemes, his tricks, his deceit, his craftiness, and his coming. And cunning. And so we're told to be ready for him. Be ready for him. He's there. Don't assume that you're safe. Don't think I'm a Christian now, I'm above everything. No, we wrestle. There is a battle going on. And Satan's tactics and toolkit, we've had the tools up here this morning, his toolkit are lies and deception. He is the liar and the father of lies, Jesus says. And that's what he does. He comes with his cunning and craftiness to deceive. That's what he did in the Garden of Eden. The fruit, it looked good. He came to them saying, you know, you'll be like God if you eat this fruit, knowing good and evil. God said no. Did he really say no, you shouldn't eat this fruit? Lies and deception. Questioning the word of God. Questioning the integrity of God. God knows if you eat this fruit, you'll be like him. He doesn't really want to share his knowledge of good and evil with you, you know, because he's God. But if you eat it, you'll be like God, you know. Pretty good. Lies and deception. That's his toolkit. And so, know your position. We are in a battle. And know your enemy. He is there, and yet he is defeated. And secondly, we're called upon here to stand firm and to put on the armour that God supplies. We're told in verse 10 to be strong. In fact, it's a word to all of them, to be strong. In a sense, we're not lone soldiers in this battle against the adversary. We are in it together. But notice here the tension between that which we are called upon to do and that which God supplies. We're told, verse 10, be strong in the Lord, and to put on, verse 11, that we might be able to stand, taking up, verse 16, the shield of faith, verse 17, take the helmet, and of course in verse 18, the subject of prayer. But notice the tension between that which we are called upon to do and that which God supplies himself. We are told, verse 10, to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It's his armour that we're putting on, his truth, his righteousness, his gospel, his salvation, his word. And the faith that's mentioned here is, again, trust in him. It's all him and all done in prayer, again showing our total and utter reliance on our Heavenly Father. But this isn't some sort of motivational type of rally together idea. You know, pull your socks up or positive thinking idea. Now, I don't want to cane a particular author or something, but Sally and I were in Coorong recently. I probably shouldn't have said that. Anyway, there's this your best life now, 7 steps to living your full potential. And I read the back of it. And I must confess, it was sort of like Oprah Winfrey style. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but it's sort of like, you know, positive thinking, do your best, pull yourself out of it, just, you know, get on with life, you know, put your best foot forward idea. And may I say that Ephesians chapter 6 is singing from a different word book than this type of idea. The battle is on, and we need more than positive thinking. We are to stand firm in the Lord and in his mighty power. The battle is on. It's the same power that we have that Paul wrote in chapter 1 that is raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And so we're called to be strong in Jesus. We're called to be strong in Jesus. not in ourselves. We're putting on, in a sense, Jesus. It's his power that we have. And all of this in Christ language has been permeating all the way through this book of Ephesians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in him he has chosen us and adopted us. In him we have redemption through his blood. And it is Jesus to whom we are all headed, because as chapter 1 verse 10 says, the end of time will have Christ and everything under him. Things in heaven, things on earth, all things under him who is the head. That's where we're headed. And now if we've come to Jesus, we are included in Christ. And we will stand firm when we put on Christ. And in fact, Paul looks around his cell, because that's where he is. He's chapter 6 verse 20. He's in chains. Paul looks around at the most powerful illustration he can think of, and it's probably standing right next to him. It's the Roman soldier with belt, breastplate, shoes, helmet, shield and sword. And so he says we are to put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, verse 13, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. When is this day of evil? This isn't some day of evil off in the future somewhere. It's the day of evil when Satan attacks. And I must say, that's for me today. And it is for you also. And so we are to put on the full armour of God, standing firm and strong in the power of Jesus. These images, I don't think, should be overstated. Paul uses the breastplate here to describe righteousness, but elsewhere he speaks of love as a breastplate. Nevertheless, we're told to put on the full armour of God. Firstly, the belt of truth, verse 14, buckled around your waist. The Roman soldiers had these belts here to hold their garments together so that they could manoeuvre easily and wouldn't be tripped up by them. It allowed them to be focused on the fight, the situation at hand, and not to be distracted by the endless need to grab their garments and hold them up. We have a modern day illustration of these, do we not, in these guys that walk around with these pants that are like, are they short or are they just long and they hold them at half mast? You can see their underpants from the, it's not a pretty sight, but they go around, they have to hold their pants up. I mean, what is this? Do you have nothing else to do with your life? Even this dude's got a pair of braces, but they're not done up. They're hanging down to add a bit more weight to the pants to hold them further down. Now, they have to walk around holding their pants up, and it's a constant distraction. It is for me, looking at them, and it must be for them also. But the Roman soldier had his belt there so that he could hold his garments in, so that he could not be distracted from the fight that is at hand. And what is this belt that we are to put on? It is the belt of truth. What is this belt of truth? Some say, oh, well, it's your truthfulness, your honesty. But if it's our truthfulness and our honesty, then how can it be said that it is the armour of God? No, this is not our truthfulness. In fact, Paul has already written of the truth in chapter 1. This is, verse 13, the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, which they had believed and in which included them in Christ. There's that in Christ language. The word of truth, the gospel, had included them in Christ. That was their position, and that's what they needed to have. Holding them together, holding them fast, guarding them, constraining them, shaping them, supporting them. And we will do well, and we will stand firm if we hold to the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. So how are you going with the gospel, holding on? Is it holding you up and supporting you? Or you don't have it on at all? Have you not received Jesus? But if you've received Jesus, have that belt of truth in place so you know where you are with the Lord and that he will hold you firm. If it is the word of God, the truth of the gospel that saves us, friends, we can be sure that the Satan and the kingdom of darkness and the evil forces of the heavenly realms will try and distract us from it. And has that not happened throughout the churches through the centuries? Where people were turning to formalism and ceremony over the gospel of truth that saves them? turning to dry husks to be fed? Oh, we need to have the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, firmly and securely in place, and we will stand firm when doing so. And secondly, we need to have the breastplate of righteousness, verse 14b. The breastplate served to protect the vital organs of the Roman soldier, and also, and I don't want to press the image too far, but it also protected what was seen to be the seat of emotions down here. And this can be no greater protection for the child of God, the breastplate of righteousness. Not our righteousness. This is a righteousness from God. This is the armour of God of which Paul speaks. He had this righteousness not of his own doing, not by keeping the law, but a righteousness that is from God and that is by faith. The righteousness of Jesus. And there can be no greater spiritual protection for the child of God that no matter whatever we've done in the past, whatever struggles we might be going through in the very present, whatever guilt we might feel because Satan has thrown his arrows at us, what a great protection we have to know that being in Christ, we are clothed in his righteousness. He protects our vital organs. He protects the seat of our emotions. For we know that we are loved and accepted by him, adopted into his family and sharing into the inheritance of the saints. Well, Satan will come and accuse us. In fact, the book of Revelation tells us that he is before the throne of God in the spiritual realms again, day and night accusing us. And may well he be accusing you at the moment. But take and put on the breastplate of righteousness. If you're in Christ, what can man do to you? If you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. If you're in Christ, you are cleansed and pure and righteous because God sees not you but his righteous life. So put on the breastplate of righteousness. If God's intent is to forgive, to adopt, to wash clean all in Christ, then the dark and evil forces of the heavenly realms will cause us surely to doubt it. So put on the breastplate of righteousness. We'll stand firm when we have it in place. And thirdly, we're to be having the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Of course, footwear is essential for a soldier. Attacks from the underneath or thorns that the enemy might put down there, and it's crucial for us also for that reason and also for standing firm. And the footwear that's on view here is the gospel of peace. Now, we've just picked out Ephesians chapter 6, which is a little unhelpful in some ways, but if we knew and if we'd been reading through the book of Ephesians, we would have known that the idea of the peace has been all the way through it. From the grace and peace of the early verses right through to the peace which Jesus brings us. Peace with God and also peace with each other. Remember in the early chapters of Ephesians how the Jews and Gentiles, these warring people, hostility towards each other now because of being one new humanity in Christ Jesus, that dividing wall of hostility has been broken down. Jesus is our peace. Jesus makes peace with us and God and us with each other. The gospel of peace. And this, Paul as writes in chapter 3, is a demonstration to the heavenly realms, to the spiritual forces, to the spiritual dimension. This peace that we have with God and with each other is a demonstration of the manifold grace and mercy and wisdom of God. Because that's God's plan, to bring all things eventually, when full-time whistle blows, to bring all things under Christ who is the head. And so we are called to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Friends, if it's God's intent to bring warring people into one new humanity, eventually all under Christ who is the head, all of creation, to show his manifold wisdom to the heavenly realms, we can be sure that the dark and evil forces of the heavenly realms will try and destroy that. So do you have your gospel shoes on, the gospel of peace? That equipment, that readiness, that preparation to know it, to know the peace of God that passes all understanding, and to live it out with each other as we gather Sunday morning by Sunday morning and in small groups and as we touch base with each other. Are we living out that gospel of peace, a demonstration of the manifold wisdom of God? We will stand firm when we have this in place. And in addition to this, take up the shield of faith, Paul says in verse 16, so that with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The shield used in deflecting and extinguishing the arrows, the missiles from the enemy, is there. And we are to, verse 16, take it up. The shield of faith. Well, what is this? What is this shield of faith? Well, it is our trust in the Lord. It's actually not something that is of ourselves. Again, this is the armour of God. It's our trust in Him. Trust in His promises. Trust in His goodness, trust in His sovereignty, trust in His power. That's what faith does. It deflects things from ourselves to another. It's, I'm trusting you, Lord. And when we're tempted to think that life is to be found over here or here, not with God, we're to take the shield of faith, trusting in His promises. And when we're tempted to think that it's okay to sin here or there because no one will be hurt, or we're consenting adults, or this inappropriate relationship will be fine, no one will know about it, and 1,000 other lies from Satan himself, we will need to take hold of that shield of faith to trust the Lord. To trust Him when things don't go well. To trust Him when we get a bad medical report. To trust Him when our business goes belly up. To trust Him when we're feeling alone. To trust Him when we're feeling depressed, as Linda tested earlier on. Not that our hold on God is what saves us, but because of His promise, we know that He has a hold of us. Trusting the promises of God. The battle is on. And if we are to trust the Lord, then Satan will come to us and say, you don't need to trust Him. Look what He's done to you. If He really loved you, He wouldn't have caused this to happen to you. Trust the Lord. God is our strength and refuge, our ever-present help in time of trouble. We will stand firm when we trust Him, come what may. And Paul continues to remind them of the power and the promises of God, to speak of the salvation which they have, which Jesus has provided. Take the helmet of salvation. Now, I don't want to press these images too much, but of course the helmet protects the head, the mind, the thinking. And there's no mistaking that we need to have our minds thinking rightly when the battle is on. We are, if we've come to Jesus, we are saved. We have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought to the kingdom of His dear Son. We were under God's wrath because of our evil behaviour, but now, because we are in Christ, we have the inheritance of the saints. We've been forgiven through His blood. We have this salvation. We were without God and without hope in this world. We were excluded from citizenship. We were foreigners to the promises of God. We weren't the people of God, the Israelites. We've been grafted in. We've been brought in because of the manifold wisdom of God and because of His incomparable riches of His grace expressed into the kindness of us in Christ Jesus. We have this salvation, this great salvation that we have. And we need to have it on. We need to wear it. We need to understand it so that when Satan's attacks come, we are sure and not rocked. And yet our salvation is yet to be fully realised, as chapter 1 verse 10 says. We haven't yet reached the fulfilment of the times when all things in heaven and on earth are under Christ. Oh, that will be a great day, won't it? When everything will be under the Lord Jesus. When people will see him for who he is and every knee will bow and he will reign and rule forever and ever. And sickness and disease and death and crying and problems and frustrations will be no more. That's where we're headed. And we're closer now than when we first believed, Paul writes. God has saved us. We have a marvellous salvation. And we will do well to be fully assured. Are you assured of your salvation? You say, oh yes, I think I've come to Jesus, but if I died tonight, I'm not sure where I'll be. Well, if you're in Christ, you can be sure. You've been moved from death to life. We need to have that assurance. We need to have that helmet on, not half on, not a bit on, not only when we hear about it. I think, oh, I must remember that I am saved. No, it needs to be on all of the time. Put on the full armour of God. If God has saved us, even before the foundation of the world, to choose us and predestine us to be adopted as his sons, having this great hope to which he's called us, the riches of the inheritance of the saints, and I'm quoting, this is all ideas through Ephesians, if God has done this, then we can be sure that the dark and evil forces of the heavenly realms will try and spoil that and tarnish that and cause us to doubt it. So stick the helmet of salvation on and keep it there. And finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This weapon of attack as well as defence is like any weapon. You need to know how to use it. And we need to know how to use the word of God. This is it. God has spoken to humanity. It's his word to us. We need to understand it. To think on it, to meditate on it, to study it, to memorise it, to share it, to speak it into each other's lives. That we will be ready when the attack comes. How will we know Satan's lies when they come if we do not know the truth of God's word? If God's word is there, that we may hear it and believe it, if it's the word of truth that we've heard that saves us, that grows us, that builds us, that washes us clean and will present us perfect before the Lord, then we can be sure that the dark and evil forces of the heavenly realms will cause us to doubt it, will cause it to sit on our shelves, will cause us to think that watching TV is more exciting or doing other activities, and it will just we'll just drift from it. So how are we going at knowing and understanding and using the word of God? So that when temptation comes, we know how we should live and how we should respond. When fears come and doubts, when loneliness hits, when struggle comes by our wayside, when grief hits us, it's the word of God that we need to know. Well, are you in a small group, sitting there with other people opening up the Bible and reading it and praying through it together? Well, next Sunday and through January we're starting a little sign-up thing. Because I'd love all of you to be in a small group. Why? Because it's some sort of rule? Well, let me tell you, it is because we need it. We need to have the Word of God dwelling among us richly. Reading it, studying it, praying through it together. And it's prayer that Paul turns to in verse 18. Pray. This should be, as we put each piece on, we should be praying. Thank you, Lord, for your truth, for the righteousness of Jesus, for the peace that I have with you and with each other, with God's people. Thank you, Lord, that I can trust you in all things and for the salvation you give me and for the word that you've supplied. Thank you, Lord. Pray. Each piece put on with prayer, the old hymn, stand up for Jesus says. And we're to pray in the Spirit, in keeping with God's plans. That's what praying in the Spirit means. It's praying in line with God's plans. What's God's plans? That all things ultimately, as chapter 1 verse 10 says, will be in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. Pray in line with that. Pray in keeping with that for you, for your family, for each other, for your neighbours, for your work colleagues, that they will see who Jesus is and rightfully respond to him as King and Saviour. So that at the end of the time when full-time whistle is blown and every eye sees him for who he is and all things are under him in heaven and on earth, they will be welcomed into his eternal glory. That's the plan of God. Pray in line with that. Pray in keeping with that. On all occasions. Don't let up, as verse 18 says. Pray on all occasions. Why? Because the enemy is there. He doesn't stop. And pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Be alert, friends, because we are in a battle. Satan is defeated, yes. But we are in a battle. And always keep praying for all of the saints, for each other. So, friends, we need to put on Jesus. We're starting a new year. Put on Jesus. The truth concerning him, the gospel that saves you, the righteousness that comes from him, the peace that comes from him, the faith that is in him and the salvation that he supplies. And take the word of God, God's word, use it, know it, apply it, and pray. Keep on praying, relying on the Lord in keeping with his plans. And when we do so, we will stand firm. We will stand strong. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ is our great shield. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we go in his strength. We thank you for all that you've provided for us, the truth of ourselves, the truth of Jesus. Thank you that we're clothed over in his righteous life and that we have peace from you with each other. We thank you that we can trust you in all situations and in all circumstances. And we thank you for the great salvation that you have given us now and that great salvation that we long for and look forward to. Help us to know and love your word, to delight in it and to use it, to live by it and to continue to rely on you. Our precious Heavenly Father. Amen.